walking the Lord. Amen. We've been having a central theme this year because in my prayer time, I discovered that what the Lord was saying all these times when we hear talk about discipleship, what does it mean to be a disciple? And so I was praying about that because, you know, you be a disciple a long time and you begin to wonder about more deep relationship with God, kind of what Brother Douglas was talking about there. And discipleship, Jesus said, go and make disciples. So we want to be learners is what we looked at that word and analyzed it, and it means to be a learner. And we're learning from God himself. Not just God himself and all his ethereal holiness and all that, because you know what? We wouldn't be able to comprehend it. But God said, I'm going to come into your life, first of all, through my son, to let you know I understand everything about humanity. I created humanity, and I decided at one moment in time to take up on my own self, human flesh. It was decided in eternity past that God would become flesh and dwell among us. Amen. And so that to me is amazing. And the Bible tells us in the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth that he formed man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. And that right there shows that we are the image of God, but God put his image in a body. So from the very beginning, God was putting the image of God, which is invisible, unable to be seen, has no limits. But he blew into Adam's nostrils the breath of life.
Yes.
And the Bible says he became a living soul. So he blessed us with his image. And then he turned around when the fullness of time was come, according to Galatians 4:4. The Bible says God sent forth his son, made of a woman. So then he took on our image.
Bible.
After he had blessed us to be made in his image. And we call that the incarnations. Theologians through the years have referred to that as the incarnation. In other words, in the flesh. That's what incarnation means. It's a wonderful thing. So God decided to become flesh in order to call me and you. And he started with just a handful, about 12. And he said, I'm going to make disciples of you. I'm going to make you were fishermen, now I'm going to make you fishers of men.
Yes.
And I'm going to send you out to collect souls for the kingdom. You see what I'm saying? How am I going to do this? I'm going to give you a gospel hook. We talk about these hooks in the song to catch the folks and get them in the group. Well, God has a gospel hook. And he went out fishing in the sea of humanity to catch a few souls to make us fishers of men. And I was saying, Brother Douglas, some of the stuff you said I was thinking about, I don't think it was an accident that I happened to be in the Fisher family. And when one while I didn't understand what that meant. But now I am the fisher of men. I am seeking out human beings who want to be called to Christ Jesus to become his disciples. So what is this discipleship thing? What does that mean? How should I understand what the disciple is supposed to do? I was praying about that. And you know what God said? He said the big thing that makes you a disciple of Jesus Christ, he put it in this verse as he spoke to his disciples. And this has been our theme throughout this year so far. And aren't you amazed how quickly it seems the year is going by? We start talking about this at the beginning of the year.
Yep.
That Jesus said in what they call the upper room discourse, that all men will know that you are my disciples because you have love one to another. Wow, that hit me in another fresh way. It has to do with how we love on each other.
Yes.
And that's going to say more than when we go out and hit people with Bible verses and bump them over the head with the scripture. No, he's looking at the way you love one another.
Yeah.
That's going to preach. You want to know how can you preach? Well, love one another, even as I have loved you.
Right.
And this by this, he says, all men will say more to the world by the way we love one another than we do by anything else. Sometimes we don't even necessarily have to say anything. They notice how affectionate Christians are toward one another. How peaceful they are at times when other people are flying apart.
Amen.
trouble and distress comes in their lives, and they know how to handle it somehow. And it just has a beautiful appearance to people outside that don't understand, why are you so at peace? You ought to be coming undone. I'm about to lose my mind. And you people look like you're at peace. You care about one another. How is it? That's attractive, and that makes people come to you and say, how can you be at peace at a time like this? Then you hear the boss say, they're going to get rid of our department. Didn't you hear that? And the Christian says, yeah, I heard that. But you know what? I know his boss. And I'm not worried about that. Because his boss got my back. And then that gives you the opportunity to tell them why you can be so secure no matter what's going on. I'm secure because God got me covered. And I don't have to worry about it. And so the way you carry yourself, your demeanor is going to be something that's attractive. And so now we've got some issues. We began to talk about this through the year. And you can listen to all these messages. We make them available online. So if you missed anything, it's sitting out there on the web waiting for you to get it. In your own free time, you can go to teachingbible.org and catch up. But for today, in this installment, we're going to take a look at a topic that I have chosen to call Letting Love Manage Internal and External Conflict. You don't have to be in the world long to know that life is filled with conflict. You know what? You have your own personal conflict on the inside. You're grappling with things coming from the inside. How do I feel about a thing? How do I handle a certain thing? You know, why am I doing this or that? Why do I get tempted by this, that, and the other? Those kind of internal conflicts will come up inside of you.
Oh, yes, they will.
Even before you hit the door, when you get out there where the other conflicts might be, even before the telephone rings, when external conflicts start to come into your life, we have our own internal struggles to deal with. So we've got to learn some things. And since Jesus said love is the principal thing, you know, that we can use love to manage how we handle conflicts. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of love that you might hear about when you hear somebody like Tina Turner say, what's love got to do with it? We ain't talking about that. You know, because love's got everything to do with it. You see, it's not a secondhand emotion.
That's right.
You see, love is deeper than that. You see, and so we're going to look at this from the perspective that God has given. And he's talking about a kind of love that in the scriptures called agape.
Yeah.
Yep. Agape. Agape, some people say.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an unconditional love. It's the highest love that there
yes,
is.
It is.
It's the word in the Greek that's used to describe how God so loved the world.
Follow. Yeah.
That he gave his only begotten son. Now think about it. If God loved the world, there has to be a lot of grace in that love.
Oh, yes.
Because the love, the world's not thinking about God in general.
No.
We're worried about all kinds of stuff. We create problems for ourselves. And then we say that it came through some kind of catastrophe. But we don't give God any credit. We don't acknowledge him in everything. And the Bible says that we are to, in all our ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Isn't that what it says?
That's right. Amen.
So we have to learn how to walk in love and realize that we're dwelling among a lot of people who really don't know what love is.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what's going to be the thing, the overarching thing that causes people to want to know who is Christ. So we're going to talk about that in another installment here today. Read with me, if you would, in the book of the Proverbs. So a few words from a gentleman who God had said he is going to be having more wisdom than anyone who was before him or anyone after him. And of course, this excludes Jesus. But Solomon is the most wise individual because when God gave him a blank check, he said, ask anything from me, Solomon. What do you need? You know what? You got a blank check from God if you want to use it. I like that. I like God's blank check. He said, you just fill it out and I'll worry about how to cash it. But let's look at what Solomon says here as he writes in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Read with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's what he says there. Now we've read the word of the Lord from the old covenant to the people of the Lord. And now for the New Testament scripture reading, let's read a few verses in Galatians chapter number 5, Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, starting at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Take heed that you be not consumed one of another.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you will. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Amen. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. And as I said, we want to wrap our thoughts around the subject of letting love manage internal and external conflict. Amen. Conflict is inevitable.
You
cannot be in this world without conflict. Conflict is unavoidable. It doesn't make any difference how much stuff you own. Doesn't make any difference how much money you have.
Nope.
None of that will prevent conflict. Sometimes it escalates.
Yes, it does.
Conflict.
Right.
Trouble may come when these things escalate.
Yes.
When you get more responsibility, more capability, more trouble will come.
Amen.
Somebody said the only thing that's sure, in fact, I think I heard this in a Marvin Gaye song. He says, yes. Taxes, death, and trouble.
Trouble man,
that's right. See what I'm saying? And that's the stuff that's sure. We know we got that coming.
Yeah.
You know, and we will have to cope with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But how do you cope with it? How do you maintain your sanity and maintain your faith and maintain your walk with God?
Yes.
While all these things are coming at you from every side. And you know what? Jesus told his disciples a very simple thing. He said, you know what, guys, you all are worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, wherewithal you will clothe yourself. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God says, make sure your relationship with me is supreme. Put it at the top of your list.
Yeah.
Don't put it to the side. Put it at the top.
Yeah.
And then don't worry about that stuff. I got that. That's covered. See, you don't have to worry about it. But sometimes our focus shifts when we see changes in financial situations, changes in the government and politics, changes in things that seem like they're going to really come in on our lives and affect us. Solomon gives us some good information here.
Mm-hmm.
And part of the problem with the world is that they lack this.
That's right.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yep.
See, part of what is happening in American culture right now is we're not thinking about God on the political level many times. You know, and if you do, they're trying to say now, well, we need to isolate between church and state.
Mm-hmm.
And really, that was written to keep the state from messing with the church. That's the reason that was written. They went and flipped it around, said, oh, it's to make it where we're kind of anti-church. Well, that's not what that was written for.
Mm-hmm.
It was written so that the government, in other words, government, keep your hands off the church.
That's right. Amen.
Let the church be free.
That's right.
But the problem when Americans separated from the other country was that the king was running the church,
mm-hmm.
trying to dictate what was going to happen in the church.
All right.
That's why they said, let's get on a ship and go somewhere else so we can worship God freely and spread the gospel like we're supposed to.
That's right.
Then they got over here and they wrote the Constitution the way it is, saying that, that it says Congress shall make no law favoring an establishment of religion, nor preventing the free exercise thereof. So Congress Congress is the one that's put in check in the Constitution of America.
Yeah.
You don't have the authority to make the law to alter what the church does.
Yes.
See, now they flip that on its head, saying, oh, well, that means we're not going to honor the church and we're going to separate everything and all that. And they try to make it just the opposite of what it was intended for. But now this is not a new problem. Government has always come in and tried to stop and render what the church does and what it doesn't do. But you and I have a higher calling.
Oh, yes, we do.
So we're not really concerned. The Bible tells us obey the government as long as they don't tell us to violate God.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because whoever's in the government, guess who put them up there?
God did.
You know, only God. God is the one who raises up kingdoms and he sets them down.
That's right.
According to his own will. So I always like to make sure the saints get a good dose of understanding on that. So when you see somebody that looks like, well, this is not going very well, that you can still have trust in God.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
Don't make no difference who it is. If it's Nebuchadnezzar, that's why God has all those kings, all those high people in the Bible, and shows you how his people related to those people. So you can see that even in your time, it makes no difference what how high your throne is. When God is done with you, he can set you down.
Yeah.
And he will. But while you're up there, he lets you be up there, so I'm going to pray for you.
Yeah.
See, but if you tell me to violate God, I'm going to come against you and do what God says. And just take the heat that goes with the territory.
Right.
And sometimes love is misunderstood. People think love means that you let people push you around and get their way. It really doesn't mean that. Love means I'm going to do what God says because I honor him and supremely above everything. So if God says it, that's what I'm planning to do.
Yeah.
See, and if I have a problem with that, I'm going to pray about it because I have a flaw.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus put it this way. He said that he says that you can fulfill the whole law. Somebody said, what is the great commandment, teacher? And he said, love God above all things, first of all, and love thy neighbor as thyself. See what I'm saying? So it's all about love.
All about love.
Everything we do.
Yes.
You know, problems we have can be overcome by the fact that we love God.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we know that? We tell God when we're out of sync with it. That's why he says if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we constantly have a relationship.
Yes.
And we know that God has already done something to cover us for our sins.
Yes.
So we can come freely and boldly before the throne of grace. Well, let's look back at these Proverbs just a minute here. The fear of the Lord, that's the problem with our culture today. There's no fear of God in their eyes. They act like he doesn't exist. They try to say other things of God and put them on the same par with the true God.
Mm-hmm.
The interesting thing is when you explain, I have never had explained this to people and had them turn around and try to continue the discussion. When I say, well, tell me this, if so-and-so supposedly is God, why is the world configured around Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
How did that happen?
Mm-hmm.
It's not just in America, it's in China,
mm-hmm.
it's in Australia, it's in Japan. Anywhere you go, Africa, any of the continents on the world, time is being counted by the birth of Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? The brother the other day said, remember Frank, we were talking with the brother? He said, oh, I hadn't thought of that. So yeah, I said, so some of these other folks are so great, why come it's not BB before Buddha? And it's BC before Christ. And I don't say that to mock Buddha. But Buddha didn't have the authority to get the world configured around him.
No way.
Right.
Jesus does.
Yes, amen.
And he always has for the whole 2,000 year period since his first coming.
My Lord.
You know what? There's going to come a time the devil's going to try to change that. The Bible already tells
us.
And we're looking forward to that. That'll be a sign of the end times.
Yes.
When you see them say, well, we're going to ignore that system now because they want to disregard God in their thoughts. Because they don't fear the Lord, as the Proverbs writer says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I have a definition for wisdom. Wisdom is not just being smart about how you do things. Wisdom is when you do things to the glory of God, you take knowledge and use it to the glory of God. Because you know what? If it doesn't glorify God, guess what that wisdom is going to do for you? It's going to profit you nothing in the long run. You can have all the wisdom of Aristotle, Socrates, whoever you want to name, if you don't have the Lord, whatever you build, it's not going to be anything, a hill of beans. So real wisdom is that which gives knowledge and assent to the God and the fear of the Lord. And wisdom and instruction is what fools despise. Fools can be defined by Psalm 14 and 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So when you fail to recognize God, then you characterize yourself as a fool. And Psalm 53 and 1 says the same thing in case you care.
Same thing.
He says to his son, Solomon writing, my son, verse 8, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. This supposes that there will be godly families passing on the knowledge of God from one generation to the next. And that's primarily what we have in saved households. For they shall be as an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. There will be people outside who have another philosophy about what we should do. And he said, when they come to you, say no. Somebody said, oh, say no to drugs. And they thought that was a new big slogan. It went around. I said, no, God said, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's old. That's been written in the Bible for generations. Thousands of years. And so what I want you to see is from the most wise man ever, other than Jesus, we learn that love and reverence of God are essential components for every matter in life, and therefore must be the supreme goal for everyone to set their focus on, which Jesus said is the fulfillment of the whole law of God. When we add to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's all about love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. See that? And so he said on these two hang all the law and the prophets. I tell people you want to memorize the Bible, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can process everything through love, you're going to come out with the right answer. Think about that. That's deep, isn't it? To condense the Bible into love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's deep. That's really deep. I love that. That's what Jesus said. And notice this now. I want you to see that's the fulfillment of the whole law. And a truthful analysis of ourselves will reveal the internal triggers that give power to the motives of our own internal lusts. Because we have things that we desire that are not right.
Yep.
That produce the drives that propel us into sin. Comes from the inside. James says that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Every man is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. You know, and then sin is conceived and then it brings forth death is what happens. That's from the inside of us. And it also creates a vulnerability within ourselves to be enticed by others who promote the adventures of sinning against the teachings of God who seems innocuous because judgment is not immediate. Just because God didn't go around striking people who don't do what he says with lightning doesn't mean he's okay with it.
Thank you.
Just because most of the public says, oh, we want to do this, doesn't mean God is okay with it.
Right.
So you and I have to check everything. Now, it doesn't mean we're against anybody. You know what I say? The church is the most open organism on earth. I want everybody struggling with anything to come to the church. You know what? God will allow you to come to the church, but he won't allow you to stay the way you are.
Right.
Because his Holy Spirit will teach you to be the way he wants you to be.
Right.
Yes, he will.
So we are inclusive. We're not excluding anyone.
Right.
No matter what you're struggling with, I can tell you some folks I have met in ministry, some people even in this room, have been through some horrible things in times past. Even myself.
Yes.
I have to admit, God brought me up out of a horrible pit.
Yeah.
He did. You know what? I'm not up all the way, but I'm up on the rock now. And I'm starting to build from where he brought me from.
Yeah.
I don't do all that stuff I used to do. But doesn't mean that there are not a memory of some of it. Doesn't mean there's not an occasional temptation from it. You know? And so you have to learn to process everything internal.
Yeah.
And external,
right,
through the filter of love.
Right.
God loves me and he doesn't want me to live that way.
That's right.
Yeah.
See, and he loves me too much to leave me that way.
Right.
He loves me too much for me to go on against his word.
Mm-hmm.
See, and you have to be in agreement with God. If I say I love God, I must agree with what you said.
Absolutely.
What you said is higher than what the whole country voting on it says.
Amen.
Because you're God, I'm going to have to answer to you.
Mm-hmm.
One day I'll stand in your presence and give an account.
Give an account.
Yeah. See, and so it doesn't make any difference how many people come against you. That's external.
That's right.
When you get countries who start to pass laws and overlook what God has said.
Yeah.
So the conflict is still about love. We don't hate anyone. We love all those people. We don't waggle. God does.
Mm-hmm.
How do we know? Because he gave his son.
Yeah.
To be crucified for you. He allowed his son to hang, bleed, and die.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? Think about this. I always tell people the worst government that there ever was already has been.
That's right.
They say, what? Worse than this one we got up here now on Pennsylvania Avenue? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because God came in their midst and they found him guilty.
Mm-hmm.
He had done nothing wrong.
Nothing.
See, he knew they were going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote it in the Word generations before it happened.
Yes, he did.
And then it went down blow by blow exactly like he said.
Mm-hmm.
That my son will come, they will find him guilty, they will crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
See? And so God knew about it.
Mm-hmm.
Think about the impeccable wisdom of God. Who knew that throughout the generation? He said, they pierced my hands and they pierced my feet. Psalms 22. They cast lots upon my vesture. They gambled for my clothes in the crowd. He wrote it all down. My own friend, my dear friend, has raised his heel against me. It was all written. They gave me sour wine to drink. You see, they pierced him, it says, by in his side. And all of that was all written in the Word. So God was not surprised. And that's the worst government there's ever been. The one that had the actual God, God the Son, in their midst, found him guilty, sentenced him to capital punishment, and thought they were doing what was right. The people leading that whole thing, you know who they were? Religious people.
Yep.
Religious people? Religious people. Oh, we're prancing around. We're holy over here. And we have it all together. But Jesus, you gotta go. You gotta go. Caesar said, actually Pilate said, well, you know, I find no fault with him.
Mm-hmm.
Pilate's judgment was correct. But the people said, if you don't crucify him, you are no friend of Caesar's. So they pressed his hand, and he went and washed his hands, thought he could wash that guilt off. But he couldn't do it. So we can see here that the internal triggers give power to motives that we have within ourselves. And how do we know that we can fix that with love and let love manage it? Because God says, if you're having an issue, call on me. Just call on me. Confess it. I set my table before you. Every time you come, this do in remembrance of me. And you do show forth my death until I come. That death was to cover you for all of that stuff you're struggling with. That death will give you freedom from all the stuff you're struggling with. All you have to do is be truthful and be for real and come to God's table. He will cleanse you. That's what he said.
Oh, yes,
if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness is one thing. Jesus died and paid for that. The cleansing, the Holy Spirit begins to do in your life when you come through and come clean before God. See? And so that's what it takes. It's going to be that. That's why he said, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And my cup runneth over, David said. Because God is there to welcome you and forgive you over and over, again and again. He knows we're going to have a struggle. Now I want you to see this when we look at what Paul writes to the church in Galatians. He says in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. In other words, I can't be overjudgmental about Brother Douglas about something I might think about him. See, because I love him just like I do me, and his struggle is my struggle. We're going to pray together and keep one another accountable about whatever it is that's going on in our lives. And then everyone within the body of Christ working together with one another.
Yes.
He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That's not what we're supposed to do. Bite and devour one another. We know everybody's having a struggle. Just because your struggle is not that struggle that they're having doesn't put you on a pedestal. You know, that's why he said, you who are spiritual, restore such a one.
Yes.
In the spirit of meekness, lest you too be tempted. He said, it might be your turn next. You might be the next one who needs to be restored. So don't bite and devour one another. Notice this. Then he said, this I say, this is the solution. How do you allow love to manage all that? He said, verse 16, one of my favorite verses in scripture. Y'all will say, you say that every week, Pastor, about every sermon, every verse. This I say, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means it doesn't mean I'm going to stop having the lust of the flesh. The flesh is always there lusting against the spirit. So, but if you walk by the spirit, let love manage that conflict.
That's right.
Because the spirit is love. He is the spirit of truth. Right?
That's right. Amen.
He's the Holy Spirit, the seal of your salvation.
Yes, he is.
Wherewith you have been sealed, Jesus said, for the day of redemption. You see, he's not going anywhere. You're sealed. God put his seal on you. He will not take it back.
That's right.
He said, but if you walk by the spirit, in other words, make your decision based on the fact that God loves you so much, he gave you his spirit. And then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he explains the conflict. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit.
Yeah.
You see that? Now, this is why I like, the one thing I like about the King James translation, verse 17 says, the flesh lusteth. That means continually. It's always gnawing at you.
Amen.
It's always there. It never goes away. Some people, because of that, they say, oh, I'm so, they put themselves down. Oh, I'm unworthy because I keep having ungodly thoughts. No, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. In other words, continually. It never lets up. Day and night, I'm in here driving you to do the wrong thing. I want to talk about where the war is. Sometimes it's in here. How do I win? Let the Holy Spirit rule who is the love of God. And when I quench the spirit, that's what he says, do not quench the spirit. You know why you quench him? Because you let the flesh win that one. What you do, you repent. Tell God, I'm sorry. All right, when you come to the table, you can do it at home anytime, whenever you sin.
That's right.
Tell it to the Lord. Amen. But when you come to the table, know that there is a fountain filled with blood that poured from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Amen.
So you come constantly. It's always there for you. That's why he prepared the table. The table will be in the church as long as the church is in the world.
Always.
And we will always need it. I've never come to God's table and didn't need to be cleansed.
Mm-hmm.
From something.
Yeah.
You know, it takes various, and sin is a very subtle thing. It's very subtle. So it doesn't mean when you get saved, I snatch all the sin out of you. I wish it was. I really do. I wish it was. You'd be saying, God, take it out. I wish it was. That would be wonderful. You know what? It will be one day.
Yes, it will.
That day is coming. God's going to take it out. But right now, he told you how to deal with it. You have to let my love manage this for you. Internally and externally, no matter what you're dealing with. You see? And so then he says, notice this, moving on in Galatians, the flesh, he says, lusteth against the spirit, notice this, and the spirit against the flesh.
Right.
That's the war inside, and these are contrary the one to the other.
Mm-hmm.
The flesh is totally the opposite of the spirit.
Totally.
But the spirit is there. God put him in you when you believe Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He moved in and God sealed you. That's it.
Yes, it does.
The spirit doesn't leave, but the spirit is grieved. When you and I don't do what he says.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, don't quench the spirit. Quenching is when you get a good idea, a good impulse. The spirit says, do this. This is right. This is good. This will be a blessing to God. He said, man, I don't know. You excuse yourself out of doing good.
Mm-hmm.
That's quenching the spirit.
That's it.
The spirit put the drive in you to do it. He's giving you the capacity to do it. He gives you the ability to do it. And then he tells you, do it. And he's like, man, I don't know. They might talk about me. And the flesh shuts you down.
Yep.
That's quenching the spirit.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
So not doing good is not a good thing. That's a sin of omission, where you fail to do what you should have done. Then there's the sin of commission, where you say, oh, I really want to do this thing here. And the Spirit said, don't do that. And you do it anyway. So, but it's a love relationship with God. We've got to improve our relationship with God. God wants us to improve it. And you know what? If you're saved and you've been there for any amount of time, you're better than you used to be. You're going farther than you used to go. You're saying no less and doing what God told you more. You're giving up some stuff. You can say, I got that in the bag. I don't do that anymore. You see, but you're not done yet. You are a work in progress. And God has devoted himself to you because I've already given my son. And the next thing you may hear from me is a trumpet. And you hear the voice, come up here. But the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. So notice this. Now, many times the members of the body of Christ, the church, are their own worst enemies. Because even though we know what we should be doing ourselves, that is obviously right toward one another, we sometimes neglect to treat others as we want to be treated. We'll look at somebody else's situation differently than we do if it was us in the same situation. So we have to watch that. That's why he says, love your neighbor as yourself. If there's a grace you think you would like to have in a situation and you see somebody out of the way, afford them that grace. That's what God would do. Because he loves him too. Just as much as he loves me.
Model!
But that we'd rather hold others to a higher standard than we would choose for ourselves, as did the Galatians. That's why they were biting and devouring one another. They were finding fault because, oh, I got that covered. Now look what you're doing. No, I can't get on that pedestal. I have to allow you the same grace, even though my sin maybe have been different than what you're struggling with. But notice this. This is what he did to the Galatians, who Paul had to rebuke in order to set them in order for letting love manage their conflict and always to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, that's what we have to do. You know what? Pray about it. We have to pray about it. I look at all the times that I have failed to walk by the Spirit. Those are the times when you step away from God yourself. It's voluntary failure to do what you should do. But God still loves you. He doesn't throw you away.
Thank you, Jesus.
I love you anyway.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that's why we need teaching.
Thank you, Jesus.
This is why we need to hear the word. Because the word will give us the necessary faith. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So when you hear the word of God, God is galvanizing you and making you stronger. He's bringing you to a new level. He's helping you overcome stuff you've never been able to do before. He's giving you the confidence to know I can get through this too. Because he brought me through that. And he still loves me. He never casts me aside. See? And so that's what the relationship with God is about. And I'm not the best I could be. And I'm not the best I'm going to be. But I'm sure better than I used to be.
Milo!
Getting better day by day. So this is what we have to do. So we want to let love manage both internal and external conflicts. So we hope you got a good word from the Lord about that today.